to know him and to make him known. That is what we're about. That's the main purpose of who we are and what we do. And today we're going to start off in Luke 2:52. So join me there. And spent this weekend with a couple awesome guys. We went over to the main event men's conference over. It was at Dolphin Way Baptist Church over in Mobile. And I tell you that if you've ever been to a men's conference before, the preaching is usually different. I mean, it's more like there's just a boom, boom, boom. I mean, preaching on guys from Friday, starting off the first thing, guys, I mean, it's just like, we're speaking to men, we're cutting all the pretty stuff out, and just bam, bam, bam. And I'm just like, hit me again. And it was good, it was good. And so we're just praying that God would continue to work through that and what he put in our hearts. And it was, it wrapped up with our former pastor, Hank, and Stephanie, Dr. Ted Traylor. So it's always good to hear from who has been the only pastor I've had as in my whole adult life. So that was good. And but today, growing like Jesus, that's been the series that we are in, and we're in Luke 2:52. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Father, I'm excited. I'm just excited in my heart, Lord, and about you. But you are a good God. You love us, Lord. You've called us to so much more than what we are sometimes. Father, as we open up your word and we look at this spot or this phrase here that you have about growing in favor, increasing in favor with you, Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts, our minds, our souls to what you have for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read. It says, "And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men." So here, so far in this series, we looked at this verse. Now, this verse literally takes less than 6 minutes to read in and of itself, but it's a verse that covers 18 years of Jesus' life. And so we're spending some time here because the whole purpose of what we're doing is seeking Jesus' commandments. We're seeking to be like Christ, and how do we grow, and how do we live like him? So we are going through the Gospels in a chronological way, looking at the life of Jesus, his example, his teachings, all that we find about him, and looking at it as if it's under a microscope, and what is the truth there, and how do we apply those things to our life? And today, we're looking at it as increasing in favor with God of men. Because we're not looking at the men part today. We're looking at increasing in favor with God. And just because on Wednesday nights we're going through and we're talking about how to study the Bible, I want to just give a description of how this sermon was put together this week. First of all, started off with the Word of God. Started off with prayer. There's the word of God, and they did a word search on that word favor, and you can find that word favor in your concordance, and you see it's about 67 times. And why I said about, because it's small words, and so I stopped at 67, and it seemed to be a wrap, but about 67 times in the Old Testament, and the Bible says a lot about God's favor. But then there's only a few times that we find in the New Testament, and we look at three of those today. There's four. One describes Christ, as we just read in Luke 2:52. The other three of them describes some folks that we're about to read about here in just a minute. And then our sermon is going to be based on kind of what is a character study around these three people. And then there's another one that we'll look at next week, and another one was not in the context of how it's being used here. And so just because of that study that we're doing, just kind of the journey, the questions, the prayer, and the structure of this study. And so favor with God. What is favor? The word here is actually charis, and you may have heard about the Charis House, Archie Jones. He was almost like a grandfather to some of the people over at the Charis House. When he wasn't here and he was healthy, he was usually over there serving those ladies. It's a word that means grace. It means grace, and as we see here, it also is translated as being favor. It's kindness from God, and as grace, it is not something that we earn. It's not something that we deserve. It's something that is given based on God's love, and then often on our reaction to Him, that we grow in that favor. Today, we're going to look at a couple of verses and see who are the three people that Scripture defines as having favor. The first, if you're following along in your listening outline today, we see the first is Mary. If we turn backwards from where we are at Luke 1:30. Now, remember, today is not going to be a whole comprehensive view of favor. There's so much more to God's favor and the blessing that He's given us. But in Luke 1:30, we find this, it says, the angel, what's happening here, the context of this passage is this is Mary, and the angel has come and has spoken to Mary and is sharing, about to share with her that she has been chosen to be the mother of Jesus Christ. And look how the greeting starts here. It says, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." So we see here that Mary is somebody who has found favor with God. And we're about to explore a little deeper into this. Then and we find in Acts, if you turn with me to Acts 7. And in Acts 7, we find another description the inspired word favor describing two other people. The context of this is Stephen's defense. Remember, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of wisdom. He was one of the first deacons. And here he is being persecuted, and he is going through history, and he's talking about different people. And in this, he mentions two other people who have found favor with God. So we see Mary, and this is in the whole New Testament, based on that word charis. We see Mary, and then we see a few others. Let's look in verse 9 and 10. It says, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph. Remember, Stephen is given a historical background of the Jewish people here. And it says, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph. This isn't Mary's Joseph. This is Joseph, the Joseph who had a coat of many colors, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And it says, again, going back to verse 9, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with him and rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him, what we see here, favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh. So again, we see another person, another character that we find in Scripture that has received favor. And then if we keep going forward, and for me, I need to turn one page, and we see in verse 46 where Stephen is still given the whole history of the Jewish people, and we see a third person listed in Scripture who has found favor, and it says it's David in verse 46. David found favor in God's sight. So here in this study, in this word, and looking at it, we see there are several people who have experienced the favor of God. We see that Jesus grew in the favor of God. We see that these three, Mary, Joseph, and David, they found favor with God. And then, like I said, the other word, the other use of it was not within the context of how it is used here. And then also then the other one, it refers to the church, and we'll be just talking about that next week. But what we see here is we see favor with imperfect people. Now, what I am going to do is I'm taking and making an assumption here. There's absolutely no way that I can talk all about Mary, and no way that we can unfold everything about Joseph, and nothing, no way that we can unfold everything about David here. So I come with the assumption that we know some things about Mary and about Joseph and David. I have included next to them in your bulletin outline where you can see if you want to research these historical folks, these influential people in Scripture. You find Mary all through the Gospels. You know, Joseph, you find him in Genesis, his story between Genesis chapter 30 and all the way through 50. And then David, we find his story starts in 1 Samuel 16 and goes all the way through 1 Kings 2, where he's passing on the baton to his son, and he says, show yourself to be a man. Hold on. Keep the word of God is essentially what he says there. But what does the Bible say about favor? We're talking about favor here, and we're going to be looking at it in the context of these three people. And so what does it say about favor? And you write these things down. We're going to move quickly today. And it says in Proverbs 12:2, these will not be on the board. You need to either turn quickly or write them down. It says that a good man will obtain favor from the Lord. Well, what is a good man? We find a description of that in Acts 11:24, where it talks about Barnabas. He says Barnabas was a good man, but then it gives us a context clue there. It says somebody who is full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And faith, there is nothing good in us outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, that he has washed and he has cleansed us. And that type of salvation, that type of favor, that type of goodness is not possible in us outside of faith. I tell you, a key element, the key thing of growing in favor with God, it is with faith. The second part of Hebrews 11:6 says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Faith is defined as belief, trust, confidence. And when we see faith is always a gift from God. It's not just something that we just wake up one day and say, I think today I am going to be a faithful person. It is never produced by his people. Again, it's favor, it's grace, it's part of his mercy. We respond to that. That's why part of our mission is that everybody within the hearing of us will have the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that comes by faith. That faith comes by hearing. And it is the church that makes that proclamation, but it is God who sends out that favor, who sends out that grace, who makes faith possible, and we respond to that, to new life, and then throughout our sanctification process. Now here, it's not a demonic faith. And you're like, wait a minute. I heard it yesterday mentioned before as a demonic faith, and we've talked about this before, and it is such a true statement in how it is there. What am I talking about, a demonic faith? A demonic faith. James 2, verses 19 and 20, write that down. It says, you believe that God is one. Remember, James is talking to the church here. He says, you believe that God is one. He says, you do well. And then what does he say? The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize? Then he says this. He says, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless. Is he saying by our works we are saved? Absolutely not. He says by faith our lives have been changed. We have received the grace of God. We have become good. We are full of the Holy Spirit. There is something different in us, and now our lives are different, and the works that come from us are a part of knowing him and making him known. But a demonic faith, what is a demonic faith? Well, what do we know about the demons in this passage? They believe in him and they shudder, but what do? They do not keep his word. They do not follow him. And Scripture even talks about that those who say that they love him, Jesus, this is in 1 John, those who say that they love him, but they do not keep his commands is a what? Do you remember? Is a hypocrite. What it says is he's a liar. He's a liar, and it says the truth is not in him. And so here, a demonic faith, what an abrasive way to look at that. Is somebody who will believe but is not a follower of Christ. You believe that Jesus existed. You believe and we can't deny that. We cannot deny the existence of Christ because there are secular history or their historical accounts about the existence of Christ. He lived. He walked this earth. He was crucified. That's not even debatable. That's not debatable. Where people debate is on the resurrection and things, and that's not where we are going today. But this faith for us to come and believe that Jesus lived and that we come to church every on Sunday, but our lives are not changed in any other way, that the way we live on Sunday afternoon, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and all the way through Saturday night, or maybe even all the way up until the parking lot on Sunday morning, if your life does not reflect any of the things that we talk about and the things that you engage in here, you may have that faith that is the same as a demon. Isn't that crazy to think about? That's the Word of God. So what is this growing in favor? Again, growing in favor, it comes out of faith. Out of faith. And if you're keeping our notes today, growing in favor with God, it says in your notes, requires us. Requires us. I've been struggling with that word, requires. Maybe you want to put a line through it. Maybe put leads us or draws us. Because there's requires us, makes me feel as if it's something that we can get up and do, and we have our checklist, and we're going to fulfill the requirements that are given to us here. But as we respond to God's favor, then there is a desire, there's a drawing, there's a leading as we follow Him. Number one. Growing in favor with God leads us or draws us or requires us to first make a commitment. Make a commitment. How did we see this in Mary, in Luke 1, 46, in the song that she sings? She says, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary has made a commitment to God. That commitment existed there. And that whole passage that we studied just about 2 months ago around the Christmas time, it shows her knowledge of God's Word. And she is just singing that back. And here she says, "My soul exalts in the Lord." Mary was committed. Joseph, all the way through his story, if you remember his story, he was at this time, he was the youngest son. He was the favored son. His mother was loved by his father more than the other. Remember, there's Leah. I want to say Rachel, and I'm thinking Rebecca. Rebecca was not it. So Rachel, and he loved her more. And remember, God opened up her womb and gave Joseph, and so he was loved more. He had the coat. He was a little arrogant. You know, he had that going on. But God's favor was on him. And then, if you remember, he was sold into slavery. And then he went through challenging times, but every place he was put, he rose to the top. So within his servitude, even within the prison, he was put above all the other prisoners. He was always exalted in this way, but through this he was humbled. He learned the Egyptian way. And next thing you know, God glorified him or exalted him as a better place and put him to where he was second in charge in the whole country. And then, but at the end of his life, we see his father dies, and his brothers are scared. And at the end of this, where he has all the fame that he needs now, and he says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." God meant it for good. All the way through it, he has given glory to God. Even when Pharaoh calls him out of prison and says, "Hey, here is my dream. Can you interpret this dream? I hear that you can. All my magicians, all my wise men, they can't." And then he says, "I can't, but God can through me." So he even gives credit to God, the thing that could get him out of prison. He says, he points to God. Joseph had a commitment to God. David, in Psalm 63 starts out by saying, and this psalm is written in the midst of a difficult time. He says, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly, and my soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water." Here, David is committed. He's seeking for God. He's pouring out his heart before God. Oh, we see David, Joseph, Mary. They were men and women, or a woman here. They were committed to our God. And this commitment is not one that says, "Hey, yeah, I'm committed, yeah." No, it's a commitment that leads to life change. And so, and this life change is one that leads us to consistency. Again, it's not just a Sunday morning event. It is growing in favor with God leads us or draws us to be consistent. Now, what am I talking about, this consistency? If you know anything about sanctification, we've talked about this before too. Sanctification, remember, there's salvation. There's a lot of theology going on in this. But you're saved, you are born again. And then there is a life that where we are being transformed into the image of God's Son. And it is a life process. And if you've ever seen a line graph before, we have our peaks, we have our valleys. And we go ups and downs. There's some days or some seasons, some months where that are just awesome, and some that are just really struggles for us. But overall, sanctification would show a trend of growth. And so this life, this consistency, is regardless of what the day serves, regardless of what challenges that life might bring us, we are consistent in our commitment and our seeking our Lord and our God. What about Mary? Oh man, she was the only one that was there at the birth of Christ and at the death of Christ. She was there the whole time. As you read through the Gospels, Mary is present. The Nativity, the movie that we watch at Christmas from time to time, that is probably one of my favorite movies. There's some things that may not be accurate there, like the wise men there at the last minute and all that kind of stuff, but it's just the whole historical fiction that they bring into it brings the reality of what Mary and Joseph went through, of what a young teenage pregnant girl who could have by the law been could have been stoned to death, the commitment that she made, the consistency in which she pursued God, and just the grace and the favor that he showed her as he showed Joseph, as he led her out, as he provided for her. And it's just amazing. Mary lived consistently all the way through. Again, the only one at his birth, the only one at his death. Of weakness, she lost Jesus. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. But she found him. Joseph, again, not Mary's Joseph, but if you remember his story, he was imprisoned. He was put in servitude, and then he was tempted. He fled the temptation because he didn't agree to the temptation. There was persecution. He was put in jail for over 2 years. And all through this, he maintained his integrity and his composure and the attitude that he had towards a loving God. Why? Because of his faith. Because he believed in God. And regardless of what he was going through, as I already said, he always rose to the top because of his faith. Of loving God. What about David? Oh, what about consistency there? We know if anybody failed in Scripture, we know there's a lot of men do, but David's failures, they are written, they are recorded very well, and we see that David stumbled. But here this man who stumbled several times, adultery, murder, I mean, how could this guy be even considered like this? Oh, Scripture even goes as far to say that David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because of confession, because of repentance, because of even in the midst of the consequences that came in this, he worshiped God. Oh, the psalm that we just read this morning, I mean, those are from David. Imagine having just a relationship with God like David has, where we're pouring out all that we are before God. Why did David do that? Why did David pray and speak to God like that? Because of his faith. Because of his faith. And as all these folks, as they exercised their faith and as they stepped out in trust of God, there is the favor of God was poured into their lives. I tell you, we can't be part-time Christians. Mary was not a part-time, none of these folks were Christians, you get that. I mean, Mary may have become a Christian later after the Pentecost and after Jesus' death and resurrection, but at this time that they were under an older covenant, a new covenant. But they were faithful, and there was nothing part-time about them. They stumbled, they went through tough times, but they were consistent in their pursuit and their life for God. Oh, may we be consistent. Growing in favor with God is also to answer our calling. to answer our calling. What am I talking about here? We've been created for work. We've read the scripture so many times over the years. Ephesians 2:10, write that down. It says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Before you were even born, God had a plan for you to work through your life. Not that good works would bring you salvation, but after you came to that place of faith and salvation, the Holy Spirit would come a part of your life, and you have a mission. You have a purpose. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. Paul is writing this to the church of Corinth, but also that truth is true of the church of all time. Is that, look, what's a manifestation? That's a demonstration, an expression, a bestowment, that which has been given. We have the Holy Spirit in us for the common good of the church. What does that mean? Is that we're all supposed to gather here and do our little kumbaya thing, and we're all supposed to work here? No, is that we come together and we have different gifts. Scripture calls us that we are a body, and that none of us can do everything, but all of us are supposed to be doing something for the kingdom of God. What is it, about a building program? Absolutely not. It's about a kingdom program. It's about where we come and we encourage each other. We strengthen each other. You have something that God has given you, that equips, that encourages, that completes us, and I have a piece, and you have a piece, and we all come together as a body. Remember, we've studied this before, and it literally talks about a body as somebody may be a hand or an ear or a mouth or a foot. You are a vital part of what God wants to do in His church. And what does He want to do in His church? He wants to be known. And He wants us to make Him known. That is the Great Commission. That's what we are all about. And we all have a part, a manifestation of what we call in here the calling that God has put on our life, a good work that He has created before you were even born to be a part of, for you to do in this space and time. I was reading a passage in Psalms, and it was talking about David. He was saying, teach me to number my days, and he talks about life being a vapor, that we're like grass that's going to be withering, and we see that repeated throughout Scripture. Man, your life is just a vapor, whether it's going to be 100 and something years or whatever. Our life, the day now, is important, and God has something for us today to be a part of. And it comes from commitment, comes from a consistency of pursuing Him and consistency in growing in our sanctification and in answering our calling. Again, how do we see Mary in this? Mary served as the mother of our Savior. Can you imagine the news that she got there? We won't even go there. Joseph, what did he do? He was consistent, and what he ended up doing is saving the Egyptians and his family from famine, and then it provided for the growth and the multiplication of the Israelite nation. I mean, these are things, and we see so much that has happened beyond that, and these folks, their lives were just vapors, and what they did and their obedience, their commitment, their consistency, them staying faithful to the calling that God has given them made huge differences throughout history. We see them in Scripture. David, what did he do? He brought unity to the 12 tribes of Israel and established the Messianic line. And then also got things set up for the future temple where God's Spirit would inhabit. Oh, and again, all these lives here, they were major steps towards Jesus coming. And we see in all these things that they have done in their life, God is glorified in them all. And they did not know and they did not see how their actions affected the future generations. Oh, the same is true of us. We have a calling. We've been given gifts. We've been given abilities. We've been given favor from God to do things that maybe it doesn't seem like a pretty big deal to you at the time, but is setting the stage. God has purposed you to where your life will affect generations and generations. Oh, growing in favor with God leads us to step out in courage. How do we see this in Mary? Again, she's told that she's gonna be pregnant, and she did ask a question. Remember, there's some pretty special stuff going over in Zacharias' life too. And remember, he kind of lapsed in faith, so he was punished, and he had to be quiet for the term of the pregnancy or until the baby was born. But Mary, she did ask. She said, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" And he said, "Hey, that's going to be taken care of through the Holy Spirit." And then what did Mary say? "May it be as you have said." I mean, imagine if God gives us a call to do anything, to step out in faith, to do things. I don't know about you, but some of the challenge that he has done in my life, and my wife can attest to it, it took me 2 years to obey, to take the step that led me here. Why am I, God, that doesn't make sense. God, what are you talking about? Oh, step out in courage. What about Joseph? Again, slavery, persecution, prison. He's in front of Pharaoh, and he gives glory to God. What courage that must have been. Here's a guy who worships different gods, and he's going to say, and instead of trying to keep, you know, he doesn't want to offend him, right? No, he says, yes, this can happen, but it's going to be because of our God, because of my God. And what courage in there. What about David? You know, we see him, Goliath. He faced Goliath. And what was his, when they said, "Hey, you shouldn't go against this giant," what did he say? He said, "I've been in front of the lion, and I've been in front of the bear. I slew them both because of what God has done. God has strengthened me. God protected me. And in the same way, God will protect me there." There is courage to where this 15-year-old boy goes out and slays this giant. Then we know David and just the armies, the conquest that he led when he was unifying the Israelite nation. And what about 2 Samuel 5:24? And this is just a wonderful historical account of David. Remember, he was praying. The Philistines they're making battle war, you know, threats again. And he prayed. David prayed. Said, "Should I go out again against the Philistines?" And God says, "Yeah, go out, but go underneath the balsam trees and wait. And when you hear the marching, the sound of marching in the trees above you, act quickly. Oh, and then you will have favor." And he did. Can you imagine being there with your army and you're saying, "Wait, guys, let's wait for the sounds of marching in the trees"? Well, first of all, there's going to be a slew of them that are going to think he's pretty crazy. No, his faith to stand and say that. And then he said, "When you hear it, act swiftly." And then he did, and he was given favor. Oh, David had courage. What about you? Where are you in the midst of this today? Our big idea. We read a little while ago the second part of Hebrews 11:6. Our big idea comes the first part. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we're going to grow in the favor of God, the key element that must exist is faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we see these elements that we've looked at today, and from looking at these lives of these three people, is that our faith, it includes a commitment. Or let's put it in a non-example way. What is faith without a commitment? I mean, how would we measure the faith in the statistics? I'm a nerd, okay? I am. I'm a nerd, and I study and I read things, and so these things are important to me. Where regular church attendance is described as showing up every third week. Is that commitment? Where's our faith in that? Well, maybe we're sick, maybe we're this or that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a true commitment that if you're able, you can, but you choose to do other things and you treat it more as a leisure thing, a leisure time. Where's our faith? Is it possible to say that we have faith if we have no commitment? Is it possible to say that we have faith if there is no consistency in who we are from Sunday to Sunday to Sunday to Sunday? And I'm not talking about on Sundays. I'm talking about every day in between. Does that mean you're not going to have bad days? No. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that there's a trend of growth of sanctification. Not that you're perfect. Where is our faith if there's absolutely nothing that we're doing and knowing him and making him known? I mean, with the Great Commission, it is so clear the last 2 years has been an exposition of the Great Commission. I don't know if you've done that or if you've seen that yet and you've realized that. But if everything we find out about making him known, about knowing him, about loving him, about keeping his word, keeping his commandments, if that's not in our life and it's not being exercised through our spiritual gifting, where is our faith? Where is our faith? What about courage? Oh, I don't want to do that. That's scary, or maybe that's not me, or I don't feel strong. And I get that. I get that. There's so many times that I have struggled in area of courage, mainly because of my own intellect, and not that it's high, but it's just like, that doesn't make sense to me, Lord. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Friends, where are you in your commitment? Where are you in your commitment? Where are you in the consistency of that commitment? Where are you in the calling that you have? You all have a spiritual gift. You all have been created with and been given a work to do for the kingdom of God. Where are you in that? Where are you in the courage to take the next step of whatever he has called you to do? Friends, last year we did it, and I did it at the end of the year again, where I passed out. We measure what in seminary we would call nickels and noses. You can look on the back of your bulletin right now, and it's gonna show you how many people were here last week, and it's gonna show how much money that they gave. And you know, in the end of in the whole scheme of what we've been called to do, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And so I measured and sent out things. If you recall, you've seen it. It was in the State of the Church on December 12th, and where we said we asked questions that do matter. Who has read their Bibles at least 5 times this week? Who's invited somebody to worship? Who has prayed? We talked about the things of faith. Oh, and what do we see in there? We see the highest number was like 24%. That's the highest number. Maybe you think, well, Pastor, that was dumb, and so I just didn't even fill it out. Well, bless God. Friends, we're measuring things that don't matter. You're measuring things that don't matter in our life, and we serve a God of high expectations and a God who is looking for commitment, for consistency in that, looking for our calling to be fulfilled in our life and for us to step out in courage. Where are you? Are you in a place that your life is cultivated to receive and to be led and to be drawn by the favor of God? Or is your faith lacking? Going back to the first statement that I've talked about today. Yeah, maybe you believe in God. And I've had a church member tell me before, I hate it when people make it to where I question my faith. But then I read in Matthew 7 that says, hey, that there's going to time, there are many people who are think that they walked in faith are going to get before him, and he's going to say, depart from me, I knew you not. Is your faith a demonic faith? Say, oh, there's nothing demonic about me. Maybe there's nothing demonic about you, but maybe your faith does not exceed that of the demons themselves. Scripture we just read says, even the demons believe, and they shudder. Does that mean they come to faith and they follow him? Absolutely not. They keep coming and battling against the things of him. They already know their fate. And maybe you're not battling against the things of God, but friend, is your faith an empty faith? Is your faith tied up in a membership somewhere? Is your faith tied up in an experience, a cultural thing of that you've done every Sunday morning? Where are you in your faith? Okay, we have a God who expects us to grow just like his son, and to grow into the image of his son, to be transformed into that image, and the favor of God is ready for there for us when our faith is in its right place. I really believe that if you're struggling with these, there may be a possibility that you may not be saved. You may not be saved. I invite some of you, too, to consider joining your life to this church. First, get saved first. Maybe you're saved I'm not even going to go there. I'm just going to end it right there. That's what's being put on my heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we see in your word, Lord, we see in your word that without faith, it is impossible to please you. Lord, we also see that whoever comes to you must believe that you are and that you are the rewarder of those who seek you. Father, we see the key element of being like Christ, of growing like Christ. It is that of faith. And Lord, what is a faith that is not committed, that is not consistent, that does not do what you tell us to do, that says that we have the Spirit, but there is no reflection of the Spirit? And Lord, what is a faith that does nothing for you because we're afraid and not courageous? Father, we see the demons believe, and they shudder, but they do nothing for the kingdom. Father, so if we say we believe, and we know it's important to come to church, but nothing in our life is different outside of our coming to this event every week, or every third week, or however that measures out for us, if there's no reflection of you other than us just simply that we believe, then, Lord, is our faith as empty as a demon's? Father, we are your church. This is a hard word. We are your church. And I pray that your Spirit would work in the hearts of every man, every woman, every child, young man, young lady here. And, Lord, we want to grow like you. We want to grow like you in wisdom. We want to grow like you in stature. Lord, we want to grow in favor with you. And Father, if our faith is lapsing, if our faith is challenged for whatever reason, I pray that you would bring the conviction that is needed to bring life change in all of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.